Judges 14 and also 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. What we've been doing in our church here in the last few weeks is that we've been taking and doing a comparison between the honeybees that are seen in Judges 14 and those bees that are able to make honey and produce honey, and comparing those bees of the Old Testament to some bees in the New Testament that'll be in the life of the believer that'll also produce honey in your life. And we've talked a lot about it, what that represents and so forth. But let's just read some of these verses, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a little while tonight. Verse number 5, Judges 14, "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared out against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold," that word "behold" means I want everybody to notice. I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. "And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion." Some of you, if some of you by the Spirit of God's help would kill some of those lions that's roaring out against your spiritual life, I believe you'll find out that God let that be a means of spiritual honey and victory in your life. "And he took thereof," notice that, verse 9, "and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." And over in verse 14, he's given the riddle. Here's what he said. "He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." Well, I like that, don't you? And so we've been making a comparison between those bees here in Judges 14 and some of the bees in the New Testament. And there's a lot of applications between those bees and the believer individually. And there's a lot of application between those bees and a church collectively. In fact, if you'll remember, we pointed out the word "swarm" there in Judges 14 means and is translated several times in your King James Bible as the word "congregation." It's amazing, isn't it? Swarm of bees is a congregation of bees. And the more bees you have, the more honey you'll have. Amen. Can't have a church where you just got one or two bees working in the church. Amen. And expect to have a church where people can come in and get some honey on them. Get some honey in their attitude. Get some honey for the journey. Amen. But the more bees you got, thank God from the pulpit, through the positions, and all through the pews, if you got a lot of worker bees, praise God, we can have some honey at the house of God. And I'll tell you what, folks, people are looking for the house of God that they can get in some honey. They're sick and tired of going to church, and it's a brawl and a fight and a fuss and a contentious atmosphere. They're sick of that. I'm sick of that. Amen. Thank God I like going to the house of God like the Lord's been enabling us to do now for the last few months. Where, praise God, we can leave out of here, praise God, with honey running off our chin. Praise God. That's right. Amen. And but anyway, we've been talking about those bees, and somebody bought me a 4 ounces of honey and put it on the pulpit up here. I don't know what they think I need to be sweetened up or or what, you know. I don't know. But you know what? It's got wrote right across the top of that label. B-E-E, melody. Even whoever made that, whoever wrote that label and produced this product, knows that there's a connection between B and melody. And melody has to do with a song, has to do with a joy. So I'm talking about bees that'll produce honey in the believers, what I'm trying to preach. We talked about first the other week the bee of salvation. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides me there is none else. Then last Sunday we dealt with the bee of sanctification. Amen. That bee was buzzing around here pretty good. Amen. That bee, better watch it though, that bee will sting if you ain't careful. The bee of sanctification, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where God said, be ye holy. That's what the Bible says. So I want to deal tonight with the third bee that in our study, and that is simply the bee of steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that word therefore means what? You need to stop and see what it is there for. When he says therefore, he's taking what has been said and hooking it up to what he is about to say. Therefore reaches back into the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter, and attaches it now to the believer by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren. Notice what he said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here's our bee. Hear it buzzing? Do you hear it buzzing? Be ye steadfast. Now, he's not telling sinners to be steadfast. They can't. He's telling believers to be steadfast because we can. He's telling the believers to be steadfast because we should. He's telling the believers to be steadfast because there's a potential in you of not being. He had never told us to be if we couldn't be. He would have never told us to be steadfast if there wasn't a possibility and a potential of us getting in a condition where we're not steadfast. Amen? So I want you to look with me tonight as we deal with this steadfastness. Let me just take just a moment of review. And I want to deal with that word be in the New Testament, as it's talked about in the New Testament. You remember we talked about the word be has the idea, in fact, it means to cause to be. It means to produce, I like this one, to bring to life. God is saying, I want you to become this. Now that word be means to bring to life or to produce. What you are to be is not what you are to do. I want you to follow me now. He didn't say, do ye. He said, be ye. You see, God is more interested in what you are than who you are. Be ye is what you are. When He says be something, that is, He wants you to be that. Not do that, but be that. Well, we need a revival among God's people just in the area of being what God wants us to be. We're in the shape we're in spiritually in the area of in churches today because of a slackness of being what we're to be. Of course, if you are not being what you're to be, then you're probably not doing what you're supposed to do. You're probably not saying what you're supposed to say. Probably not going where you're supposed to go. Amen? That's right. So God knows that everything hinges on what we are. When He says, be ye, that means it's what God expects you to bring to life, to live out in your actions, your attitude, your behavior, everything about you. When He says, be holy, that is that right there is to touch every area of your life. Amen? And so the word be should mean something to us here tonight. Amen? So let's talk tonight about the word be ye steadfast. I'm interested in that tonight. And I'll tell you why I'm interested in that tonight, because I'm seeing a lack of it. All of us in here tonight know people that have already thrown in the towel. Or else we know people that's on the verge of throwing in the towel. See, if the devil can't get you out of church, his first move will be to get church out of you. And if he can get church out of you, then it won't be long he knows that you're going to follow your heart. So you better watch it when church and the things of God starts becoming a job and boring to you. It's because you're on your way out. You're on your way out, amen. And when you become bored with spiritual things, you're going to seek an alternative. Just like the children of Israel there at the foot of the mount, Mount Sinai. You know what they did? They got bored waiting on Moses to come off the mountain. And when they got bored, they come up with an idea of an alternative. They said, let's make us a golden calf. So you better watch spiritual boredom. You better watch, friend, letting the devil eat the heart out of you concerning spiritual things, because I tell you where you're headed. You're headed to the golden calf lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle is that? What they were doing around that golden calf was all religious. The golden calf was their idol, representing their God. They prayed to it. They sung to it. They, in essence, worshipped around that golden calf. But that's not all they did. They were eat up with immorality and sin. Are you listening to me? The Bible said they rose up to play. And that word play implies a very immoral life and practice of immoral sex. They had their religion, but they had their sin. And that's the modern day church, the modern day emphasis is, let me be religious, but let me be sinful at the same time. If I preached that gospel, I promise you, we could not put them in here. We wouldn't have nowhere to put them in a year's time. Of course, all of y'all would be gone. Say amen right there, praise God. That's right. And I'd have to lose my mind to go that route. But I'm telling you what's the truth. That's what most people are looking for. They're looking for a religious life and experience that does not put pressure on them to change and to live right. We need a revival of God's people living right. Amen. But anyway, let me deal with some things here quickly. I got more than I can preach tonight. I can go and see that. I was doing some research on this term steadfast. I want to get all I can get on it. I guess that's one of the problems I have. That's why I can't hardly preach 20 minutes. It's because I've dug out and dug out and dug out and dug out and dug out. My friend, and I got more I can say in 20 minutes. Amen. Amen. That's right. But let me share this with you. Have you ever heard of a cheetah? I done some reading up on a cheetah. That big fast cat in Africa. Cheetah. Fastest animal on land that we know anything about. Can sprint at speeds of 70 miles an hour. Now, I'll tell you what's the truth. That's picking them up and laying them down. 70 miles an hour an animal running 70 miles an hour, that's getting with it. That's not letting no grass grow under their feet. But here's the thing I found out about a cheetah, and I'm still talking about steadfastness. Although that cheetah is slender, and boy, we've all seen it like on the animal shows or National Geographic or somewhere they show them cheetahs, you know, boy, they're slipping through, you know. And all of a sudden they take off after that antelope or something, and all we think, my, how brutal. And you think, gosh, that thing's fast. Anything don't have a chance around that thing. 70 miles an hour, but the word y'all didn't catch a while ago was it can only sprint 70 miles an hour. It cannot last long. 70 miles an hour. In other words, if it don't catch its prey in that first flurry of that first burst, if that prey can hang on and just keep dodging and running, that cheetah will run out of gas real quick. And you know what I found out as I read that? I thought, Lord have mercy, we got some cheetahs in church. Inside that body that is so dreaded in the animal kingdom, and so, it is so fast, it almost spells certain death if it gets after you've had it. But I found out that inside the body of that cheetah is a very, very small heart. And that's why it can't last long, is because it's lacking heart. I'm preaching on steadfastness tonight, and I have seen a lot of people go to the altar. Come on. They go to the altar. Can I illustrate tonight? I wish my back wasn't hurting. They get in the altar. God deals with them in a revival, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Jubilee, whatever. They get in the altar. Oh, God, forgive me for being so sorry and slack and slothful. Forgive me for not doing nothing. And they get up and they... And everybody in the church, they praise God. Man, look at that. They're on fire. Yeah, but if you'll notice, the most of those people ain't doing nothing but sprinting. Most of them fizzled out by Wednesday. Most of them fizzled out by the next week. And I've seen it. I don't get too excited when I see them get up out of the altar and sprint. Run, you know, wow, amen. Showing some just overwhelming excitement. I want to watch them 2 weeks from now. Amen. I want to watch them 6 months from now. Because if God done a work in your heart, friend, He'll put some heart in you for the work. Y'all didn't get that. Amen. Lord, just sent that right to us. Amen. If the Lord does a work in your heart, He'll put your heart in the work. And the amount of heart you've got determines how long you last. I tell you what we need spiritually. We need bigger hearts. You say, preacher, is that scriptural? You remember what Paul prayed for the Corinthian believer? He prayed for them to their hearts to be enlarged. That's the word. That's the word in the Bible. He prayed for their hearts to be enlarged. Hey, folks, listen. We're suffering because our hearts are too small. And that's why that a lot of people don't last too long, is because they run out of gas spiritually. I thought that was pretty good myself. Amen? They lack heart. Cheetah will soon abandon the race if he don't catch them pretty quick. Amen. Amen. Got to have some heart to last in this journey. Right. Nowhere in that Bible does God promise us an easy walk if we're saved. Right. Amen. Don't expect. We're lying to people, friend, when we tell them to come and accept Jesus and everything will be fine. Everything will be smooth. Everything will be wonderful. Never had any more problems. Are you listening? There's a message coming out across our country today this prosperity gospel, this health and wealth gospel that basically says if you get saved and right with God, you'll be healthy and wealthy. I got a big problem with that. I wish it was true, but I got a big problem with that. Jesus Christ lived absolute perfection in the flesh, and He didn't have nothing. He claimed the birds of the air had nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Was He not right with God? Was He not right with Himself? Because He was God. But anyway, let me give you another illustration quickly. Turn back if you will. Hold your place right there. Turn to Psalms 92. Psalms 92, verse 12. There are so many illustrations in the Bible of steadfastness. Bible characters. Daniel was steadfast. The three Hebrew children steadfast. Joseph was steadfast. Stephen was steadfast. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest example of steadfastness in the New Testament. He knew problems was in his future, and he said, but none of these things move me. He said, I'm not letting nothing bother me and getting me off track with God. Psalms 92, I want you to look at this verse. Look at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish, bloom, and blossom, is what that means. The righteous shall flourish like a what? Say it again. Like a palm tree. Now I preached one time a long time ago here at the church. I preached on the palm tree. I've done a pretty extensive study on what that palm tree was and where it grows and different features and characteristics about it. And I'm not going to re-preach that now. But I want to share with you that the palm tree is one of the greatest emblems in the Bible and symbols and examples in the Bible of steadfastness that we know anything about. Amen. And let me just share some things about that palm tree. Well, first of all, it grows and flourishes in the most adverse circumstances. Now, we're not talking about what we think palm trees are, or where they are, Jamaica, some vacation spot, climate perfect, blue water, white sandy shores. The palm tree that David was talking about was in the desert, where it wasn't nothing but harsh environment. Amen. But I found out about a palm tree, my friend, that it grows and flourishes in that kind of environment. And I'll tell you why. It's because it does not depend on the circumstances and surroundings for its survival. It's in the wilderness, but it does not live off of the wilderness. Listen, it lives in that environment, but it does not live off of that environment. See, we live in the world, but we don't live off of it.
Amen.
Because I'll tell you what happens when you get saved, glory to God. God detaches you and unhooks you from this world.
Amen.
That's why whatever's going on in this world should not affect the believer's joy. You watch these people, well, I'm seeing it more than I can get preached tonight. But listen, you watch these people, my friend, that they have some kind of an adversity in their life, and they come to church like this. They sit down on a pew like God is dead. You know what they're demonstrating to everybody? I'm still hooked up to the world. I'm still hooked up to the world. Amen. Because when something happened in their world, they collapse, fall apart. My friends start quitting church. Amen. Becoming unfaithful. Don't read their Bible. Don't pray. You know what they're testifying? I'm hooked up to the world. The world influences me. The world affects me. But Brother Henry, Paul the Apostle, my friend, you know what he done? It didn't matter if it was jail. It didn't matter if it was imprisonment. It didn't matter if it was stonings. It didn't matter if it was, my friend, shipwrecks. It didn't matter what perils it was. It didn't matter what problems it was. Thank God he told them, none of these things move me. You know why? He wasn't hooked up with this world. He is hooked up with another world. Which world are you hooked up with? Lord, I don't want to preach on the palm tree tonight, but it's good. Amen. It lives in that environment, but not off of it. Listen to this. I found out that the survival of the palm tree comes from unseen sources. In other words, it's not what you see. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It's not what you see that enables that palm tree to survive and be steadfast. It's what you cannot see. And what you cannot see is that underground there is enormously long and big taproot.
Amen.
We're going to fool around and get blessed, George World. Amen. I mean, it's a big, huge taproot. It does not send out feeder roots into the sand because there's nothing there for it. It sends that taproot as downward as it needs to go, and my friend, as distant as it needs to go. I remember Dr. Dillo telling us in Bible college one night that they had found that one of those taproots had went hundreds of feet down and out and through cracks, and down through this, and up through that, and around this, until it found an underground, unseen water supply.
Amen.
In other words, you could walk up to that palm tree and say, hey, excuse me, palm tree, it's awful dry out here. Hey, excuse me, palm tree, it's awful hot out here. And the palm tree, if it could talk, would say, I haven't noticed. The palm tree would have to respond, I'm sorry, I didn't notice that it was hot and miserable and bleak and drastic because I've been feeding off of unseen sources. Oh, that the devil can't stand that. He hates that. He wants you to be hooked up. He wants you to send feeder roots out into this world. But you know what? That's a waste of time.
Amen.
That root goes down. And by the way, I don't have time to preach it. But you can study about the palm trees in the book of Genesis around the springs there at Elam. One thing about a palm tree, Lord, I can't hardly preach this without getting it tried. One thing about a palm tree, if you're traveling through a desert, you're traveling through a desert, which sinners are. They're traveling through this world, and it's a desert. You know what? You're traveling through them deserts in the old there in Bible lands, and you know what? You've seen a palm tree. You guarantee it, friend. Hey, water. Oh, God, the Bible said the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Sinners ought to be able, when they see our life, say, oh, man, I need to get over there where they at. I need to get where they at because they are hooked up with some water. Amen? Oh, Lord, help us. Yes, sir. Listen to this. Boy, like this. I found out about palm trees that they grow tall. In spite of the environment, they grow tall. And watch this right here. And you know, of course, they produce dates. I don't have time to get into all that. But they, because it grows so tall, and all the fruit is in the top, out of reach of what people says about you. No, I could preach right there. But anyway, they'll up that, and you know what they said? I found people have done, read about it. They've actually tied big, heavy weights onto them trees, hoping that they would grow crooked and bend over low to the ground where they didn't have to do no climbing to get to the fruit. They just be right there. But they found out the more weight they put on, the more weights they put on them, my friend, the straighter they grew, the taller they grew. It was like they just reached down and put her in granny overdrive and said, "Hey, boy, somebody's trying to weight us down. Somebody's trying to burden us down. Hey, man, and boy, I mean, reached down and said, let's just get her in granny. That granny, that bulldog gear. Hey, man, brother, we need to be as God's people where we don't let burdens bow us down to the ground." I wasn't aiming to preach on this tonight, but it's helping me. Amen. You know what else I found out about a palm tree? Very seldom, if ever, has it ever been seen or recorded, a palm tree broke off. We've all seen palm trees in these hurricanes. My friend bent plumb over nearly to the leaves and the tops touching the ground nearly. And you look at that and you think, man, this storm's going to get them. This storm's going to get them. This storm's going to get them. They'll not make it. But after the storm's over, doing, testifying. Testifying. The storm didn't get me. The storm didn't get me. But you know what I found out, brother? I found out that inside the fibers of that makeup of that tree, it is full of lubricating resins. It's good, ain't it? You know what that does? That enables that thing to flex. It enables that thing to bow and bend and blow around and look like it can't take no more. You know why it can survive? What's on the inside of it? That natural oil, that natural resins that is lubricating the fibers. You do know that represents the Holy Spirit. Well, I've seen people being blown about, Brother Mike, with storms, and I thought, they'll never make it. They're never going to make it. This storm's going to be the end of them. It's going to take them down. And after a while, the storm got past and the wind quit blowing. Next thing you know, boing, they arrived at service on Sunday morning.
Amen.
And I wanted to say, well, how did you make it? It looked like it was going under. It looked like it was going to break. It looked like it was going to be permanently bent. And they said, but preacher, the Holy Spirit on the inside just seemed to lubricate and just seemed to saturate and just seemed to make it to where I could flex with the storm. Amen. I could bend with the pressure. Well, I don't have time to deal with all this. Let me give you this one last thing about that palm tree. Down in Charleston, I believe it's Charleston, there's a fort down there, I believe it was used in the Revolutionary War, if I'm not mistaken. I was trying to find my notes and the Lord only knows where they're at. But Fort Moultrie, if I've got it correct on that, had built their fort out of palmetto palms. Y'all don't get blessed now. Watch it. Built their fort. Why did they pick the palm tree to build their protection out of? Because it had the reputation of being able to stand attacks and abuse. And I talked to a lady that had done some thorough research on that. And you know what she said? She said, preacher, history tells us that there had actually been cannonballs hit the palmetto palms that made the fort and bounced off. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Boy, don't you know the devil wants to, my friend, aim that big cannons of discouragement and distress at you. And they'll think, boys, this is going to get them. I'm going to blow them out of church. I'm going to blow them out of their devotion. I'm going to blow them out. Amen. Boom. Doing. And they show back up at church the next service. Brother, you had a cannonball to hit you there last Sunday night. This man had a heart attack. Better not hit on him too hard. He might be tender. Hey, boom! He's in church. The next Sunday. Oh, that just kills the devil. He can't stand it. I tell you what he wants out of your life. He wants you to be quitters. He wants you, my friend, everything he throws at you, every storm he puts in your life, he wants it to knock you down a loop. It bothers him when you keep reading your Bible, when you keep going to church, when you keep walking right and living right and praying and testifying and witnessing. Well, that's the introduction. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to get done. But just look here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know what that word means? That word steadfast has the idea of being of continuation without interruption. Means to be unstoppable. Boy, that's good. It means to be consistent. It means to be firm. Oh, God's people can be firm, can be consistent. And in light of that, Brother Carroll, you know what? We can't blame our storms. We can't blame our situation. We can't blame our circumstances. Why we're slack. And while we're cold, and while we're unconcerned, while we're indifferent, we can't blame none of that. Let me tell you this right here. What I found out to be true after several years of study, spirituality is a matter of choice. If you're not spiritual, and I'm not spiritual, my friend, it is because I've made some wrong choices. If I'm not what I need to be, brother, it's because of my wrong choices. I can't blame you. I can't blame nobody else. I can't blame my storm. I can't blame difficulty. I can't. Be ye steadfast, firm, consistent, progress without interruption. Stand in your ground. Stay in put. Amen. Be ye steadfast. The word also means to be settled. Or have you ever seen such an unsettledness that's in a lot of God's people? And I found out what goes along with inconsistency is an injured testimony. In other words, there's not going to be too many people have confidence in you if they see you wishy-washy. If they see you in and out, up and down, on and off. Fired up one service, full of holes the next. They're going to faint. Huh? Are you listening? I want to be steadfast. Brother Ivan came by the house the other day, and I'm not going to say this to toot my horn. We talked about that this morning. But Brother Ivan said, "Preacher, I just want to tell you I appreciate you going through, you know, the loss of your mom and going through all of this over the past little over a year, three or four months with your daddy with Alzheimer's and just about more than we could stand at times. Plus, the church problems that was here back earlier in the year." But he said, "Preacher, you'd always get in a pulpit having a word from God, having been in the Word studying and excited and fresh, have a word from God and preach with fire in your soul." Well, I didn't know nobody was looking. And I didn't put on no act. I'll tell you what, you can put on an act, but it won't last long. Because I'll tell you what actors do. They only act when somebody's watching. You're going to mess up one of these days and not be acting, and somebody's going to be watching. And they're going to say, "Oh, you mean to tell me they're this, they're that?" Brother Ivan, I wasn't acting. But when I get in that pulpit, I'm not acting. When I get in that pulpit, yes, situations is bleak and pressure is enormous and about more than I could stand at times. But I'll tell you what I try to do. I try to get in that book and I try to study and I try to get a word from God. And I'll tell you what it does to me. It strengthens me. I want to be an example to you. Amen. I preached down there Friday night in North Carolina. I preached on how to handle being hit with hard times. And one of my relatives came up to me and said, Brother Joe Hawkins, he said, Preacher, he said, if all you've been going through is helping you to preach messages like that, I'm going to pray God dump it on you some more. I said, Brother, don't do that. We'll leave the pressure to God. Amen. Don't be praying. I get enough without you having to pray for it. I'm not going devil hunting with a water pistol. Are you listening? I have enough problems as it is. I don't need nobody to pray. God, put it on the preacher. But I will tell you this. Pressure will make you or break you. Some of the greatest influences we've ever had in the Christian world that we know about has been people that have been through the fire. God help us. Be ye steadfast. Oh Lord, we had a lot we could say about that. Unmovable. That is, be unshakable. A friend of mine was, I heard him preach one time. I mean, he's huge. Used to be a big old ball player. He was a lineman. He's either a guard or a tackle. I mean, huge. Tall and thick and broad and I mean, look like a wall. Of course, that's what you want on the line. And he asked the coach, he said, Hey, coach, what do you want me to do? What's my job in my position? And you know what the coach said to him? Get out there, son, and don't move. And you know what he said? I believe I can do that. Amen. I mean, he looked like a mountain there on that line. Are you listening? Hey, I want to tell you, our heavenly coach, when we ask you, Hey, coach, what do you want us to do in Rogersville? What do you want us to do as believers? I'll tell you what he's telling us. Get in your position, know the plan, and don't move. Don't give an inch. Be unmovable. Oh, be unmovable. Amen. Like we say about that. But then he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word always means at all times. At all times, we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. I run across a definition either yesterday or this morning. That word abounding, and I'm telling you, it blessed me. That word abounding means to excel. Listen to me, here it is. It means to do more than enough. How many of us are doing more than enough? Most of us, I'm saying us, most of us, are not even doing enough. Not to mention the fact the Bible said we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be doing more than enough. Some people have that, well, preacher, I'm doing enough. I come to church once a week, but I'm doing enough. No, we need to do more than enough. Amen? God help us. Listen to this. He said, we're to be abounding. And there's more I can say about that, illustrations that goes with that word. But we, listen. He said, we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That word work has the idea of business or employment or our deeds or our doings, our effort or our occupation. But you notice that word, that verse, it also used the word labor. It said that we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Then it said, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what that word means? That word labor, it means to cut or to chop. Now that was back in Bible times, friend. They didn't have Husqvarnas and steel and McCullough chainsaws. If they cut wood, friend, it was with an axe or some sort of a man muscle-powered saw. And I want to tell you, labor, chopping and cutting in that fashion is very taxing. Have you ever done it? Have you ever chopped down trees and then cut them and delimbed them and then split them? Have you ever done any of that? You ought to try it sometime. You might like it. Not me, buddy. Thank God for heat pumps. Amen. That's right. I'll give you the axe and a file to sharpen it with. I'm going to just go in there and turn the thermostat up on 70 and lay down and go to sleep. Amen. Praise God. But brother, that was a very taxing labor. In other words, it'd wire you out. He said, we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And we need to know that our labor, our taxing, our work to the point of exhaustion is not in vain in the Lord. It is not a waste. I like that, don't you? I was trying to find that definition, but it is not a waste of time. We're to be firm. We're to be steadfast. We're to be unmovable. Always abound the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me tell you what you ought to do when you go home tonight or sometime this week. Since that word therefore hooks up these verse 58 to the whole chapter, you ought to go back in the chapter and look at what is in that chapter that gives you an eye the potential and the possibility of being steadfast. Go back to the very first of the chapter and it gets to talking about the gospel and our salvation. You know why we should be steadfast? It's because we're saved. Verse number 3, it talks about that Christ died for our sin. You know why we should be steadfast? And not only because of our salvation, but because of the sacrifice. Amen. He was steadfast. He went all the way to the cross. Therefore, we, being His followers, should be steadfast as well. Amen? There was a great sacrifice. Then in verse 10, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know what there? God says, I'll give you grace. There'll be grace for you to be steadfast. There'll be grace for you to be steadfast. And then on down in verse 42, in verse 51 through 53, it talks about our future. You know why we should be steadfast? Because where we're going. The promises that's been given the people of God. Verse 57, we're to be steadfast because of the victory that's been given us. The victory of our Lord Jesus. Verse 58, we're to be steadfast because of the promise that's been given us. And that is, our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. It will be worth it all when we see His face. It'll be worth it all, dear friend, when we see Him. And I had several verses of Scripture where I looked up that word steadfast, but I don't have time to deal with them tonight. But there's a lot of verses in the New Testament that deals with being steadfast and how that word is used. You ought to study that out sometime. God wants us to be steadfast. Young people, God wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to continue without interruption. He don't want you to be in and out and on and off and stopping and starting. We never should give these young people the impression that when you get saved, that's all they are to it. We should never give them that impression. We ought to let them know that when you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. You become a servant of the Lord. Your life now then, from that point on, belongs to God. He is now your master. He is your owner. He is the authority in your life. And we need to let them know that when you get saved, that means from that point all the way to glory, you are to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. If a lot of people preach the truth like that right there, there wouldn't be too many people going to the altar wanting to get saved. And it wouldn't be that we're talking them out of it. Because a lot of people, friend, all they're wanting to do is run to the altar and grab a little life insurance.
That's right.
They want to go to the altar, go through a little process, and get them a little ticket to go from here to yonder when they die. But they don't have no intention of living for God. Let me let you in on a little secret. If you don't have no intention of living for Him, then you're wasting your time to ask Him to save you. God is not interested in saving anybody that's not interested in serving Him. That's right. And Hawkins County, friend, is full of people that claim to have a little ticket to heaven, and they don't go to church, they don't pray, they don't live for God. I wouldn't want what they've got for nothing. I wouldn't trust it to take me to the grocery store, much less to heaven. Be ye steadfast. Hey, folks, storm's coming. Trials coming. Problems, pressure's coming. Guess what? God's people are unhooked from this life. Amen. We're like the palm tree. We're in that circumstance, but we're not of it. Let's all stand to our feet. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good time You've given us tonight to preach the Word of the Lord. Challenge Your people to be steadfast. Lord, there may be some people in this building tonight that are struggling. Dear Father, the pressure is on them, the problems are on them, and in their life, trying to get them to wobble on the shaft. Lord, as the book of James said, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, trying to get them to get messed up in their mind, get them to quit in their mind, to faint in their mind. Oh God, help us, Lord, to realize that our Savior, our chief example, Lord, was the ultimate example of endurance, the ultimate example of steadfastness. Yes. Lord, You told us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, to consider Him who endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Lord, I don't know the people and their condition, the visitors and the church members tonight. I don't know. Lord, it could be some are thinking about bailing out. Some, Lord, may be thinking about throwing in the towel. The pressure's too great. But Lord, they heard a word from You tonight, a challenge to be steadfast. Lord, don't let us be like that cheetah that'll just be sprinters but quickly run out of gas because of a lack of heart. But Lord, may we pray like the Paul's a challenge to the Corinthians to have our hearts enlarged. Some may need to come and get in the altar tonight and say, "Oh God, enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart that I can run and keep on running. Run and keep on running." Lord, as we run the race that is set before us, that means to run and keep on running. Help us tonight, Lord, never to be a quitter. Oh, God, we see people all around caving in and collapsing. Oh, God, help us, please, to purpose tonight to draw strength from You so that we will be steadfast. Oh, God, I'd never want somebody to say, "Have you heard about Preacher Rackley? The one that used to preach in Rogersville. The one that used to drive and cross this country preaching. Have you heard? He's bailed out. The pressure got too great. He's quit. He's caved in. He's collapsed. He's compromised." God, I don't want him to ever hear that. Lord, I want to be steadfast. And I know that in me and in my own strength, I cannot do that. But Lord, in the strength that comes through the inner man, I can be steadfast. Your strength is greater than the storm. God, help Your people tonight. Lord, help these young people to be steadfast. Sell out for God and to be steadfast. Oh God, You give us a large number of young people. Dear God, we want to preach to them. And we want to walk as an example in front of them. And we want their parents to be an example also in their life, showing them that they are to be a steadfast believer. Lord, our kids ought to be able to say, "We can do it because Mom and Dad, they're doing it. And the preacher and the Sunday school teachers and the choir director and the musicians, folk down there at RBT, they're steadfast. So we can do it. We can do it. We can make it. God, help Your people tonight. Help us to be like the palm tree, Lord. That even in the midst of adversity, we can grow and flourish. Father, have Your way tonight, I pray in Jesus' name.